blows where it's going to blow. You can't tell where it comes from. You don't know how it got there. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's a work of God. And it is Christ in us. So, let's do this. Let's see how Jesus talks about this. So look back now let's have a word of prayer. We've got the introduction done. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time that we have this morning to study, to learn, and to grow. We pray that you'd help us to learn what you have for us. I pray that we would, our minds and our hearts would be engaged, and we'd rejoice in the scriptures and in the hope that you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, let's first of all talk about, in verses 21 through 22 of our main text, about how the Father, God, is revealed in Jesus. Somebody tell me, if you grew up if you lived in the Old Testament, which none of us did, obviously, but if you're a person who, if you can imagine that you were a Jewish person growing up under the Old Testament, how would you have viewed God? Austere? Sure. Now, there were obviously gracious and loving passages. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How did you approach God? What was your relationship like with God? Will you say something? You approached God through the priest. The priest... Yeah. So, yes. So, for the recording, it wasn't as personal. You knew God was there. You knew God wanted a relationship with you. It wasn't that God was only to be feared and only austere. You knew that God wanted a relationship with you, but you could only enter into that through the levels of the priesthood. So that you would bring in a sacrifice for a trespass offering, this offering, once a year you would bring your offering, the offering of atonement would be made. And so you approached God through the Holy of Holies. You had to go to a place. You could pray on your own, but in order to know that you were in right standing with God and your fellowship wasn't broken, you had to follow the system. Yes. Yes, there were more than glimpses. I mean, it was clear that God wanted a personal relationship with his people, but sin had broken it, and to overcome that sin was a very serious and complicated system to maintain that. So in other words, David could never say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He could never say that from a pure heart, unless he knew in his heart that he had followed the sacrifices. You see, understand what I'm saying there? It wasn't that there was no personal relationship, but it was that way. Now, here's the problem, though. Did somebody else have a hand raised or something? Yes, sir. That's a good question. I've got to have to table that one, though, and we'll talk about that another time. That's a really good question, though. So, let's think about this, though. So, David, for instance, he's got this, he wants this personal relationship with God. He has it. He walks in with the Lord, but he follows the law. But by the time you get to the days that Jesus is teaching, was that the perspective that the average Jewish person had at that time? You're like, I don't know. Well, no, it's not. Why? Because Phariseeism had done what to people's view of God? So David understands that there's this warm relationship with the Father, and many, many do. There were other believers at the time that understood that. David has the sacrificial system. He also walks with God personally. But by the time the Pharisaical system comes into Judaism, now what is people's view of God? The Father. I don't know if I'd say unapproachable, but in some ways unapproachable. Yes? So David cries out. That's really good. They put themselves in control so that they controlled their relationship with God in a lot of ways. And I'll talk about, I will hold that thought for about 15 seconds. David says, well, the Lord isn't as, he's, Really, the sacrifices God wants is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I can make all the sacrifices, but if my heart's not right, what good are the sacrifices? But the Pharisees, is that their attitude at all? No. The Pharisees don't care at all about the condition of their heart. They are only concerned with what? The legal system. They're in love with the legal system. And they say, well, so do they view themselves in good relationship with the Father or in bad relationship with the Father? They view themselves how, Bill? Good. Outstanding. Phenomenal. Terrific. Do you know the Father? Well, the Father knows me because I've kept the law. I've made the sacrifices. I've memorized the law. I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this. So in their mind, this is really important, in their mind, God is pleased with their effort. Correct? That's in their mind. God is, and God is not just pleased, I mean, he's ecstatic with them. So now Jesus comes along, and he says, you don't know anything about the Father. In fact, if you don't know me, if you won't receive me, you have no relationship with God. Do you see how, we just read over this sometimes. This is the confrontation that you see with the Pharisees, where they, in their mind, we're the children of Abraham, we've received the promises, we have the Old Testament, we know it, we've kept it, we've obeyed it, we're in good standing with God. And Jesus comes and just blows the whole thing up on them, and gets in their face and says, you don't know the Father. Look at what he says in verse 22. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows who the Son is. In other words, you can't understand me. This is a dual relationship here. Jesus says, go ahead and look at it, and I'm going to paraphrase it. So you're seeing what the actual text says in those verses, and I'm going to paraphrase it. Jesus says this, you cannot understand who I am unless you know who? God the Father. So in other words, if you're not in a good relationship with the Father, you're not going to understand who I am. But at the same time, you're not going to understand who the Father is unless you receive me, Jesus says. So if you don't know me, so he says, we're a package deal. Me and the Father. Jesus would say elsewhere, I and my Father are one. So what's happening here, now I want you to see, because all we get in Luke, because Luke points to this controversy with the Pharisees, but just in glimpses. If you go to John's Gospel, you see it in vivid display. This is why comparing the Gospels to one another is so cool. Take your Bible now with me, and I'd encourage you to get ready to jot a few things down, but go to John chapter 6. Travel with me to John chapter 6. I have a feeling this might become a two-parter. We'll see what happens. So go to John chapter 6. Because there's so much I want to show you here in the Gospel of John. So everybody understands where we've come from and what we're about to see explained. Where we've come from is a group of people, the Pharisees, the Jewish elite of the day, who really view their standing with God as rock solid. And now in that passage, Jesus is talking more to his disciples, but in John, we're going to see Jesus actually telling the Pharisees that they don't know the Father. They don't have a relationship with him. And that's what their whole identity, their whole life is built on, that false confidence that they have. Everything that they thought was true about themselves, Jesus is about to say no. Pause right there for a minute. But isn't that how the gospel of Jesus Christ works in all of our lives? Everything that we value about ourselves, everything that we think is true about us, the gospel comes in, Jesus comes and says, no, you're not okay. You're broken. You're sinful. You're far, far from me. You're far from God. I've made a way to bring you back. Now for some people, that takes one or two messages. For the Pharisees, it's going to take confrontation after confrontation after confrontation. But guess what would eventually happen to some of these religious leaders? So, you know what would happen down the road? And the book of Acts tells us that many of them would receive Christ. Now, it wouldn't be till after the resurrection. But many of these stubborn, hard-hearted people that we're going to look at, people like the Apostle Paul, for instance, who would have been a young man in training during this time, these guys that Jesus is confronting, many of them are going to later on become believers in Christ. That's important to remember. But, so when you see Jesus speaking very confrontationally with them, also keep in mind that what is his ultimate desire for them? To know him. He's not, some people are going to interpret these passages wrongly, saying, well, see, these people just couldn't be saved. They didn't have the ability, there was no way they could be saved. That's not the point. The point is Jesus is breaking down their walls and breaking down their pride. He's patiently winning them. So let's look at what happens, okay? John chapter 6. Look with me now. We're going to read a lot of this fast, and I'm going to point some things out, so you should go back to it. But here we go. John chapter 6. Pick it up in verse 28, actually. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's very important to these people. What should we do? Jesus says in verse 29, this is the work of God. You want to know what good works you need to do to be okay with God? Jesus says to them, this is the work of God, that you what? Say it again, that you what? Believe on him whom he hath sent. Then they say to him, okay then, well then what sign will you show us that we could see and believe you? Let's see, what are you going to do? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. I want you to notice how Jesus will continually talk about his Father, my Father. Okay? At the end of this, you'll see the significance there. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye have also seen me and believe not. Now look at verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall what? Come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven to do not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Keep reading. Then the Jews what? So how are they receiving this message? Not so good, all right? Not so good. Because he said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. Verse 42, they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. What did Jesus do right there in that verse? You picking up the reactions that are going on here? Are you watching the interaction? What did he just do to them? He just told them that they have no relationship with the Father. They said earlier, oh, you've got bread of life? Oh, you've come from God? Show us a sign. Do something. Prove it. Jesus said, well, you'd know, you my Father sent me. If you knew who God was, you would know who I am. In fact, the people who come to me, if you picked it up when we read it, the people who would receive Jesus, why would they receive Jesus? Because who would send them to Jesus? You saw that? So if the Father draws, who is going to come to Christ? All that the Father draws. Some people have interpreted this passage this way, and you're going to see why this is wrong. But some people have said this. They've isolated these verses very closely, and they've said, yep, this is proof right here that Some people, it's just pre-decided if they'll get to be saved. Other people, it's just pre-decided. God's got to draw them, and that's it. Well, nowhere in this passage does it say that the Father would never draw these people to Christ. Nowhere in this passage does it ever say that you will never be given to me by the Father. It doesn't say that. In fact, we know that many of these people would eventually come to Christ. The point of the passage is this. You think you're close to God, you couldn't be further from Him. Because all these people who are following me, all these people who are coming to me, it's the Father who's sending them to me. What verse did we leave off in? My pages are turning here. 44? Thank you. Look at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. You see what he says about their fathers? He's talking about his father, my father, and your fathers. All of your hope is in who you think you are, who you want to be, but you need to meet my father. Verse 51, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. If you keep reading, this confrontation doesn't end at this day. He does it again. Skip over to chapter number 8. Chapter number 8. So I'm telling you that there are, when you're studying the Bible, there are streams, there are rivers of truth that flow throughout. When you find them, when you see them, it connects things, teachings together. Look at chapter 8, verse 33. This is again a confrontation with the Pharisees, this religious people of the day. Verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. They think that they've got freedom. They think they're okay with God. They think their life is good. Jesus says, no, you're not. Keep going now. I know, verse 37, that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with who? My Father. And ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man who would do the works of Abraham. Oh, I'm sorry. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, now look, now the confrontation ramps up. So how do they respond? They say, well, first of all, we are Abraham's children. No, you're not. I mean, physically you may be, but Abraham walked with God. You don't even know God. Remember, they think, I'm good. I'm good with God. I'm good with the Father. You don't even know God. If you need to... I know God, I'm revealing God to you, and their response is, oh yeah? We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Now some would say that this is a veiled dig, or maybe not so veiled. They could be referencing the fact here that there were rumors of the birth of Christ, where he came from. Regardless, what they're saying is here, we weren't born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said, now look at verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because why? Ye what? You cannot. Okay, again, if we're reading all this in context, some people would say, see, they can't. They can't understand it because God hasn't chosen them to be able to understand it. No. Who has put them in this position of inability to receive Christ? Who has put them in this position? They can't, right now, no matter what Jesus says, they can't understand it. They can't receive it. Who's put them in that position? They have. They have. Their pride has put them there. Why? They don't want to. They have zero desire because they have so much confidence in who they are and where they've come from and what they've been. They have put themselves in a position where they cannot receive the truth of God's word. That's why Jesus is confronting them. If it was hopeless for them, and this is the false teaching of Calvinism. If it was hopeless for them, if it was hopeless and they'd say, you cannot receive it. There's no way you'll ever be able to receive this. Then why is he spending all this time confronting them? Why is he spending all this time showing them? See, you're blind. The blind lead the blind, he says to them. You can't receive it because the Father has to draw you. And they get enraged. The Father has to draw us. Who does he think he is telling us that the Father? We know the Father. Nope, you can't get saved. You can't receive the truth. You can't see. You're blind. You're blind. And eventually, for some of them, they would never come. And they never could come because they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't let the grace of God break them down. But Jesus said that he draws all men to himself. That God's going to speak to their heart. But if they remain in their pride, if they remain unbroken, they cannot. They'll never be drawn. They'll never be drawn to faith. Is it God who draws people to faith? Of course. Nobody wakes up one morning and says, I think I'll believe on Jesus today because that would be a good decision for my life. That's not how people get saved. People get saved because God breaks down their pride and God draws them to the Son, Jesus Christ. Biblically speaking, God then even gives us the faith to believe in Christ. But it's Him who draws us, and it's our pride that keeps us from being able to be drawn. Understand what I'm saying there? So he breaks them down. He says, "You don't." And this whole thing is to point out how hopeless they are in their own condition. What verse did I leave off on? Anybody know? 42. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye what? Ye cannot hear." This is the point. They're in a place where it'll never get through. It's like a brick wall. And then he really brings it home in verse 44. What does Jesus say? "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." But it doesn't end here either. We've got time for one more. This certainly is a two-parter, right? So, we've got time for one more. Go to John chapter 10. And this is a perfect place to finish because this ends this idea of the Father and how he reveals himself. John chapter 10. By the way, just to tell you, this is why in your own personal Bible study, it will do you well, not always, but in different times. Sometimes it's good to read a few verses, really meditate on them, and let the application sink in. That will help you. You need to do that. But sometimes you need to read like a few chapters or even a whole book, because what it'll do is what it's intended to do and show you what's happening with these people. So we're getting chapter after chapter after chapter where John is giving us a glimpse at this confrontation with the Pharisees and how he breaks them down. So look now at chapter 10 and look at verse number 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. Verse 15, as the who? Okay, here it is again. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be what? One fold and one shepherd. That, by the way, is going to tie into what we'll talk about next week. Part of this mystery was not just that Jesus would save the Jews, but Jesus would save all of us. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. That's talking about you and me that are not Jewish people. Anyhow, that's a side note. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Verse 20. Many of them said, what? He hath a devil. He's crazy. He's mad. Why are you even listening to him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So now he goes down to the temple. Now, look verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Again, a verse of tremendous assurance for you and I, but of terrible confrontation to those who have not received Christ. For him to say, well, it's my sheep hear my voice. They're mine. They belong to me, and I'm going to give them eternal life. This would incense this group of people. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Read the last verse with me. Ready? I and my Father are one. Then they take up stones to stone him. So you see how this all has played out, this theme. So when we are in Luke chapter number 22, or I'm sorry, Luke chapter 10, and we're in these first verses that we looked at together, and Jesus turns to his in prayer with his disciples right there, and he says, Father, I thank you that you've revealed these things to babes. I thank you that it's you've hid them from the wise and the mighty, and you've made yourselves known to those who are weak. We see a great truth of the mystery of the gospel, and that is this, that people who are self-confident, self-righteous, self-reliant, are the people that are furthest from knowing Christ. They're the people that are the furthest from receiving the gospel. In fact, when a person is entrenched in their self-righteousness, not only are they far, but at that moment in their life, it is impossible for them to receive Christ. Only the work of the Holy Spirit can break down the pride, can break down that self-sufficiency, and then God draws the person to Christ. So what we've seen this morning, there's great application for us to maintain that attitude of humility as we walk with God. We've also seen some foundational truths about the gospel, foundational truths about how God deals with men and women. And so meditate on these things, think about them, and this will help you in your understanding of much of the scripture and how it is that God draws people to himself, how he makes himself known through Jesus Christ. All right. That was heavy, I know. Thanks if you stayed with me. I appreciate it. And we'll look at another side of that next week. But But in Paul's writings, not in the gospel, as we continue to look at what is this mystery of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the truth and the power that's in it. I pray that you'd help each of us to understand your word and your truth. And Lord, help it to affect the way that we live, affect the way that we interact with others and pray for others. Now, please bless our worship service in just a few minutes. May our hearts and minds be drawn to you. We pray that if there are some here that are in the blindness of their sin, are in the blindness of pride, as they hear the preaching this morning, that it would break through that and that you would draw people to yourself today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.